Thank you, Brother Tim. Luke chapter 12 this morning, please. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Again, don't forget to sign up for the cookout if you're coming. We're going to eat at 5, and so you can come before that. But we want to eat at 5 and then give us some time to play after that and still get home at a decent time before church on Sunday. Luke chapter 12. Look, if you would, please, over near the end of the chapter, verse 54, Luke 12 and verse 54. We're going to kind of just jump into the context, and we'll come back and straighten all that out here in just a moment. But in Luke 12, 54, "And he," that is Jesus, "said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you discern not, or you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake also this parable, A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I have digged about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll give you the title and all that here in just a few moments. But let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the reading study of his word this morning. Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to his word this morning. Okay, I got to ask you if you're ready to go. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I hope that's so. I don't watch much in the way of movies or sitcoms. Number one, we don't have cable or satellite, but we do have internet, so I can get a Roku box and watch a few things. And so I don't watch much. I certainly don't watch sitcoms because, number one, they're filthy nowadays, and you can feel your IQ dropping as you watch them. And when your IQ is no higher than mine, you don't have a lot of room there, so you don't want to lose any of what you already have. But I do watch a lot of crime documentaries. And I mean, a lot of crime documentaries. My wife tells people all the time, she says, if I ever disappear, even if there's no evidence, he did it. All right? She's pretty confident that I could pull that off. Of course, now if she disappears this week, I'm in trouble because they're going to play this statement. I watched enough crime documentaries to know they're going to play the statement at my trial. And they're going to call all of you to be witnesses. But I know that you're not a bunch of snitches and you won't rat me out, all right? But I do watch a lot of crime documentaries, which is kind of odd in a way. You would think after all these years of dealing with people's sin nature in the ministry, and after 8 years in the prison ministry, you'd think I'd be sick of man's sinful nature, and I am sometimes. But I'm also interested in how people think. It fascinates me why somebody thought this was a good decision, or why somebody thought this was the only option that they had, or why a person did what they did, or how they thought they were going to get ahead some way by doing this. And that's really why I watch them. I'm kind of fascinated by that in the court and hearing the testimony and how they came about, or how all this came out of in their life, and why they thought the way that they did. Well, you don't have to watch many of those types of documentaries until some truths start to come to mind. One in particular that applies to our text. I'll give you a free one, though. The free one is never say a word till you get an attorney, especially if you're innocent. All right, that's my free legal advice. This is where the little voice comes on the background, plays really fast. Pastor Merrick is not an attorney in the above message. But I'd always get an attorney if I were you, even especially if you're innocent. But that's one free piece of advice. But the one that's relevant to our message this morning is this, that if you are guilty, and I hope that you're not, but if you are guilty, always try to enter into a plea agreement. You always want to try to get yourself a plea agreement if you can. Because if you are guilty, you're almost guaranteed to get a better agreement and a plea agreement than if you face the judge. Because normally if you face the judge, it always goes much worse. If you go to court and you face the judge being guilty, but claiming that you're innocent, you are most likely going to get the book thrown at you. And you're most likely going to end up doing 27 years instead of 7 years because you stood claiming your innocence when the judge and everybody else knew you were guilty. And the reason for that is because the judge knows you're guilty. You know you're guilty. The judge knows you're guilty. Everybody knows you're guilty. But yet you won't own that guilt, and you keep proclaiming your innocence and won't admit to your guilt or take responsibility for your guilt. So as a result of that, you normally get the book thrown at you in a situation like that. So if you ever are guilty, you're usually going to be far better off if you can arrange some type of plea agreement. Now that's just, I'm not an attorney or an attorney spokesman. I'm just a guy who watches a lot of documentaries, and I can tell you that's what I have surmised from that. My best advice for you would be don't be guilty or get yourself in court. But if you ever did do that, you might be far better off if you took a plea agreement. Now, why all that's relevant is this, that Jesus is going to make a point in chapter 12. And then as a part of that point in chapter 12, he's going to illustrate it as I just described. He's going to talk about an agreement and the need for a plea. And we're going to see that at the end of chapter 12. And then when we get into chapter 13, he's going to issue a couple of warnings based on the truth that he taught in chapter 12. And so we're going to kind of see his lesson in chapter 12, his illustration of that based on what I just talked about. And then we're going to see a couple of warnings that he gives us in chapter 13 that we need to take heed concerning. So here's our title for this morning, Enter a Plea Before the Judge Throws the Book at You. Enter a plea before the judge throws the book at you. First thing I want you to notice this morning is something many of us already know, and that is that we are all destined to stand before the judge of all mankind. We're either going to stand before the judge of all mankind for our sins, or we're going to stand before the judge of all mankind for what we've done with our saved life. But we are all going to stand before the judge of all mankind. Now, the context of chapter 12 and 13 goes all the way back over to chapter 11. And Jesus begins to preach and teach in chapter 11. And as he's preaching and teaching, I want you to notice chapter 11 and verse 29. In verse 29, he has a large crowd that is assembled here that he's teaching and preaching to. And it says in 11:29, and when the people were gathered thick together. And so this is a large crowd. They're packed in, a very thick crowd, the Bible says. So he's got a pretty sizable crowd that he's preaching and teaching to. And by the time we get over to chapter 12, the crowd has grown even larger, because if you notice at the beginning of chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, and in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude, you want to know how many are innumerable? There were so many that the Bible says that they trod one upon another. So there was no room to even stand. They were stepping on each other and crowding in order to hear Jesus speak. So in chapter 11, he starts preaching. The crowd continues to grow into chapter 12, where now he's dealing with this crowd that's grown even larger, so much so that they're just stepping all over each other. Now, throughout chapter 12, Jesus preached on the judgment to come. That's what he's been preaching on. Judgment is coming. You're going to stand before the judge. Every person needs to see that the certainty of that judgment and the urgency with which they need to prepare for that judgment. That's kind of the message throughout chapter 12. And this really is not our point this morning, but let me chase one rabbit, will you? And that is that they're listening to this as he's preaching about this judgment. And one thing, if you read all of this, you'll note is that he was gun barrel straight in dealing with this. I mean, he was very straightforward about judgment was coming. He's very straightforward about their sin. He's very straightforward about the results that they don't get right with God. So he's not pulling any punches concerning the message of sin and the judgment and standing before God. He's not pulling any punches at all. You know, and we hear today that, and this is the free part, we hear today that, because I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about what I've just said so far, That is, that we're told today that you can't preach that way. You can't preach straightforward. You can't preach straightforward truth. You can't preach about judgment or sin or hellfire or judgment. You can't preach on that kind of stuff. Because if you do, people won't listen and people won't come if you preach that way. That's what we're told, isn't it? I mean, it's what we're being told. We learn in Bible college now, preachers do, that you don't want to preach that way or preach on that kind of thing because people won't come and listen. That largely has become true. Because people won't come and they won't listen to it and they won't stand for it. But the question we never ask is why? Right. Why is it they won't come or why is it they won't listen? And I would submit this morning, it's not because of the world largely, but largely it's because of preachers and churches. Yeah. It's preachers and churches who have convinced people that they don't have to listen to that kind of preaching. Yeah. They don't have to sit under that kind of preaching and they don't have to deal with straightforward truth, that they don't have to put up with that or listen to it and that they should be offended by it. And I would submit this morning that it's churches and preachers who have convinced people that that is the way it is. I mean, we hear preaching all the time, or churches talk about the fact that people won't stand for straightforward truth out of God's Word, so you ought to avoid the subjects of sin and judgment and different things with all of your might and try to stay away from those because our more enlightened crowds today won't put up with that kind of stuff and won't listen. I don't know how we're more enlightened today, but that's what they say. The more enlightened people today won't listen to that. And I've said this before. You know, I'm talking about preachers and churches who spend more time preaching against churches that preach against sin than they do preaching against sin. Or churches that spend more time preaching against standards of holiness, or churches preach against churches who preach standards of holiness than they do preaching against or preaching on standards of holiness themselves. And so we've got this generation now that's convinced people that they don't want to hear that and they don't want to listen. What? It's ridiculous, isn't it, for a church to get up and preach on you shouldn't preach on sin. Because you're teaching people, you don't have to listen to this. You don't have to put up with it. And I'm just saying that this morning that a large part of where we are is the result of all of that. We've convinced a generation now that they don't have to stand for that. And so they're not going to come and listen. Now, we're not alone in that, but we have been a part of it, talking about churches as a whole. Now, I don't think this morning that you want me to take the time to read chapter 11, 12, and 13 to you because it's 148 verses. And so you probably don't want to listen to me read that much. But if we were to do so, you would find out that Jesus has been pretty clear about what he meant. And he has been pretty clear in what he has been saying. And if we were to go back and read all 148 verses, you would see Jesus refer to people in his message as evil. He says they're evil, calls them an evil generation, refers to them as evil. He says he pronounces woe on them multiple times. Woe unto you. He said they were a hindrance to the work of God. He calls them hypocrites, and he refers to them as ignorant. Now, I want you to think about that. This is what Jesus does. I'm not advocating that. All right, don't worry. I'm not setting this up so I can say you bunch of ignorant, hypocritical, whatever. I'm not advocating for name-calling. It's not what I'm saying. But I want you to think about the fact that Jesus is gun barrel straight. He refers to them as evil, hypocrites, hindrance to the work of God, pronounces woe on them multiple times. I want to remind you that in chapter 11 and verses 12, it says, the crowd to listen was thick. And the crowd didn't thin as he preached, it got bigger as he preached. And by the time we get to chapter 12 and verse 1, it says they were stepping all over each other in order to hear that, in order to listen to what Jesus had to say, even though he was so straightforward with people. And it's amazing, isn't it, the contrast that Jesus preached that way, but yet people came. And people listened. And not only did they come and listen, but they came by droves and listened. Now, not all of them accepted what they heard, but they came and listened. And they came and heard what was preached and taught. And as I said, I'm not advocating that we call people names, but I am advocating that churches stop convincing people they don't have to stand for hearing truth. And that churches stop convincing people they don't have to hear preaching on sin or about hell, fire, and brimstone or whatever terminology you want to use. Certainly we ought to be compassionate. And I'm not advocating that we as preachers get up and call people evil or pronounce woe upon their head. That's not what I'm saying, but we ought to preach straight. We shouldn't convince people they don't have to listen to that. Compassionately, obviously, we should do so, but we ought to be straightforward with the truth. Because I'm convinced that if we would stop convincing people they don't have to listen, they would come. Because it wasn't, you say, well, of course they came, that was Jesus. No, I'm saying this morning, when you read the messages that we have recorded throughout the Word of God, the crowds came and they were all gun barrels straight. Listen, Paul never said, you should stay off this subject because if you do, people won't come. No, what did Paul say? He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. He said, preach the truth. And of course, throughout the Word of God, they came and they used to come. To hear preaching. But it's churches that have convinced people that they don't have to do so. We need to get back to preaching God's Word, don't you think? Because Jesus is evidence of the fact as the messages in the New Testament that we have recorded are evidence of the fact that people will come. If we would get out of our own way, they would come. Now, again, without reading the entire 148 verses, you can see this subject of judgment in chapter 12. Look in chapter 12 and verse 4. Just want you to see a sampling of some of the things that Jesus said and taught. He says in verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And he says we ought to fear the judge, and we ought to be fearful of hell. Hell should be a thing that should be a fearful subject and should be frightening to us if we're not saved or know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Nothing wrong with preaching on hellfire and brimstone, as they say. That's not a euphemism for evil things to talk about. It's about truth. And so Jesus preached on that. If you notice in verse 8, it says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men. In other words, he's talking here about salvation. He says, shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. We want an intercessor who will intercede for us. And if we will accept him, he will do so. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. God says, if you want me to be your intercessor, then you've got to accept me, or I will deny that I know you. Isn't that what the Bible says? Depart from me. I knew you not. So Jesus is pretty straightforward about that. Then verses 16 through 18, he gives us a pretty familiar story. This is where he talks about the man who had much and how he had been blessed. He had all of this stuff. And it's where he says in verse 18, I don't know what to do with all this stuff that I've got. He's like Americans. I need a storage shed. I don't know what to do with all this stuff. And so he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. This is where Jesus says of him, he says, what a fool that would do that, yet takes no concern for his soul, but for all of his stuff. And so he talks about the foolishness of that. And so Jesus is pretty straight about that, about getting caught up in materialism rather than getting saved. And then in verses 45, he says this of chapter 12, verse 45. He says, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And he talks about this attitude of not being prepared for the coming or the return of the master. And Jesus is pretty straightforward. He starts talking about cutting asunder. And so he says there's a great price to pay for that. Come on, y'all with me? His message of judgment and the responsibility of dealing with our sin is a very straightforward part of his message. And so Jesus is preaching away at this stuff. He's saying some pretty hard things to hear, especially if we read the entire chapter. Yet the crowds were standing for it. They were there listening as he was preaching and teaching to them. Now, again, his message was gun barrel straight. Judgment's coming to every person, and every person is going to stand before God to give an account. Don't be like the fool. Here's his message. Don't be like the fool who built bigger barns. Deal with your sin and deal with the issue of judgment to come and the fact that you one day are going to stand before God. As our first point says, we're all going to stand before the judge at some point. And so Jesus is hammering away at this truth in his message. Now this brings us down to verse 54 where we started reading. In verse 54 through 59, Jesus made some very clear and personal application of all that he said. Judgment's coming. That's the primary message. Then he makes some very personal, very pointed, very straightforward application of all that he has said. In verse 54 through 59, the first thing that Jesus rebuked them for was their spiritual pride. And he did that in the fact that they were considering themselves to be so wise and so understanding of spiritual truth. Jesus is dealing with people here who consider themselves very knowledgeable of spiritual things, very knowledgeable of spiritual truth, very wise about the things of God. And yet they're missing the whole point of judgment, and they're missing the whole point of accountability. They're missing the whole point that we're all going to stand before the judge. And he points that out in several ways. He pointed out their pride, first of all, in being able to discern the sky. And he says in verse 54, he said unto the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. He says, you look up in the sky and you see the big black cloud gathering. Some of us who were here later last night after the banquet last night, there came this big monstrous, ugly looking cloud. We all cleared out of here because we're all sugar and we don't want to get it wet. So we ought to get to our cars, you know, before it started pouring rain. And so we look at the cloud and we discern it's going to rain. Now, around here, that doesn't always work, but you see the cloud and you think, okay, it's going to rain. And Jesus says, you see that and you discern that to be true. You discern the sky and what's happening. Then in verse 35, he pointed out their pride in being able to discern the wind and how hot it was going to be on any given day. When he says in verse 55, and you see the south wind blow and you say it's going to be a hot one today, that's paraphrasing, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass, and it's so. He says, sometimes you get that right. And then he closed the net. So he's laid these two principles out. He says, you discern the sky, and you say it's going to rain, and sometimes it does. And you see a wind come up, and you think, well, I can discern that. It's going to be hot today because the wind is coming up. So he talks about that, and then he closes the net when he says this. When he says, ye hypocrites, verse 56, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? He says, how is it that you can look at the sky and deduce that it's going to rain? You can see that and discern for yourself it's going to rain today. Or you can see the south wind as it blows and discern for yourself that it's going to be hot today. But you can listen to this message and you can read the Word of God and know the Word of God, but you cannot discern the coming judgment of God. Why is it that you can discern the coming of the rain and the coming of heat, but you can't understand or discern the coming day in which every person will stand before the judgment of God? This idea of hypocrites is not the normal word that we would think of. It's the idea that they boast themselves of such intelligence, so much so that they think themselves wise enough to discern the weather and wise enough to discern the wind, but not wise enough to discern that judgment is coming. And so he calls them hypocrites as a result of that. Christ's point was that the rain and the wind, listen, the point is the rain and the wind are a lot harder to discern. It's a lot harder to discern whether it's going to rain this afternoon than it is to discern that judgment's coming. Right. It's a lot harder to discern how hot it's going to be tomorrow than it is to discern that judgment is coming. The reason why is because you can't predict the weather. Right. We never know what it's going to do. You can look at the radar on your phone. You can listen to the Weather Channel. You can listen to all of that. And I'm convinced nowadays that when they say 80% chance of rain, that means 20% that it will rain, 80% that it won't, because it always seems backwards. And so you can't discern any of that. But yet men feel wise enough to discern that, but yet can't see that which is absolutely true and that we can know that judgment is coming. That's why he says, you hypocrites, you judge the rain and you judge the wind, which there's no way you can know. But yet that which you can know, you seem to be completely oblivious to, that judgment is coming. You're tracking? Isn't it amazing how much man talks about that he can't know, but yet at the same time, he can't discern that which we absolutely can know. That judgment is certainly coming. So Jesus calls them hypocrites because they claim to be so wise and discerning about God, so wise and discerning about spiritual truth, and yet they're stumbling or arrogantly denying that which is certain, that one of these days we are all going to stand before him. You know how many people today, and who knows, but how many people today take such pride in their supposed knowledge of the Bible and their supposed knowledge of God? You work with them. You know, people who know the Bible and they know God and they know His Word and they have opinions about who Jesus is and spiritual opinions about everything, and they've got all this great vast knowledge and spiritual truth, yet at the same time they can't fail or they can't discern or they fail to discern the certainty of the fact of that which is black and white, that one day we will all stand before Him. They can't seem to grasp that. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. They discern that God is love and there'll never be a judgment. But yet God says judgment is coming. He just spent chapter 11 and 12 talking about that, and yet He's dealing with a crowd who obviously is oblivious to what He is saying. You with me? Amen. That judgment is coming. So He teaches this thing of judgment. Then He rebukes them in verses 54 and through 56, or actually through 57, when He says, why is it that you seem to be able to discern what can't be known, but you can't seem to discern what can be known? And that is that judgment is coming. So then in verse 58 through 59, He makes application of all this to point out that they need to not only discern that it's coming, but they need to prepare for its coming. This is what He was talking about with the barns, this foolish man who built more barns but never prepared for the fact that he was going to stand before God, or the servant who didn't prepare for the coming of his master and was cut asunder as a result of that. He says, why is it you can discern the weather, but you can't figure out what these are designed to teach? That judgment is coming, and there is a responsibility that we have before God. So now he's going to take that and he's going to illustrate it again in verses 58 through 59 when he talks about the need to prepare for that. Listen, if there is a God, and there is, amen. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning, he is our creator, he is our maker. You need to mark that, remember that. We have a responsibility to him. So there is a creator, there is a God. And if that's so, then we're accountable to him. That's not hard to discern. And so Jesus has been teaching this. He's coming. We need to be accountable to him and ready. We need to prepare for that. And that's the application he makes in verse 58 through 59. Notice what he says. And when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. So we got this guy, and he has committed a crime against someone. This is the illustration. He has committed a crime against somebody, and he was guilty. He's done it. And so the guy he committed the crime against, the victim, if you will, he's decided, I'm going to take this. I need some justice. And so this guy needs to answer for what he's done for me. So he grabs him, and he's going to haul him to court. He's going to haul him up to see the judge to answer for what he has done. Now, the guy's guilty, and he knows that he's guilty. So Jesus says this. He says, a wise man, a discerning man, while you're being dragged to court by your victim, knowing that you're guilty, he says a discerning man would turn to the man he has offended. He would turn to the victim and he would get right. He would say, I'm sorry. What can I do to make restitution? How can we make this right? How can I get right with you in relationship to that? Because he says, if you're guilty, you know that when you go to the judge, he's going to throw the book at you. That's Greek in the last verse there, which says that he will not get out until you pay the very last mite. That word mite, you know what it means? The smallest of things is until you have paid every single penny, you're not going to get out of jail. So a wise person would get right before he stands before the judge. Matter of fact, what it says, look in the verse, it says, if you're a wise person, you will make diligence. You will diligently seek. Listen, I'd be down on my hands and knees going, please, can we come to an agreement somehow so that I don't have to stand before the judge? Can we make this right in some way? Is there some way we can fix this situation where my guilt towards you can be removed? Is there some way I can make it right? So Jesus says, judgment's coming. Then he says, you should be able to discern this because you think you can discern the weather, which you can't know, but you don't have to discern this because I'm telling you, judgment is coming and you've offended God and one day you're going to stand before the judge. Do all diligence, use all diligence to get right with him before you stand before the judge. Because once you stand before the judge, you're going to get the book thrown at you. If your sins aren't covered by the blood of Christ, if you haven't come to an agreement through the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is not a mutual agreement, God has defined this is the way to be right. And when we come that way through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins can be covered, we can be justified, which means to be just before the law so that the judge has no longer anything against me. And then I can be free. But he says, judgment's coming. Discern that. Understand that it's coming. Don't listen to the world who tells you it's not coming because it is. And God is loving, which is why he's made a way. That's why he's willing to enter into a plea through the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know what really makes this even better? Is God paid the price for my plea. Isn't that something? God says, I'm the victim, but I'll pay that you might be free. All we have to is diligently turn to him to seek rest, to seek repentance, and to seek to be right with him. Amen. How foolish. That's the whole point. You know, if you were to see this playing out in a crime documentary, or if you were to see this playing out in real life, and somebody's being dragged to court, and they're guilty, as we always say, they're guilty of sin, whatever that means, but they're guilty. And they're absolutely guilty. And instead of saying, I'm guilty, and trying to get it right, to lessen the impact of that, they just arrogantly go on and proclaim their innocence, even though they're absolutely guilty. And we would look at that and say, that is just, there's no little ones up here, so I can say it, that's just stupid. Right. It's foolish. Why would you do that? Why would you bring that upon yourself knowing you're going to get the book thrown at you? We would say, dude, confess, make a plea. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. How foolish is it for anyone in here, anyone who listens online, to go to hell, to stand before the judge and be cast into outer darkness when he has warned us that it's coming, when we think we know so much about God, so much about the Bible, but we can't discern what's black and white, that we're going to stand before him one day, and you're going to be hauled before the judge. Why not make peace now? Why, you can. You with me? It's exactly what he's talking about. Because you're not going to get out until you pay the very last mite. Can I say this? You will never pay your sin off in hell. You will be there. The whole idea is, you do understand, it was one of the big problems with debtor's prison, is that, you know, we used to throw people in jail until they could pay their debt. Well, you can't pay your debt while you're in jail. And so this is the whole idea. You won't get out until you pay the last mite. You can't pay any of it while you're in jail, which means you're there forever. Jesus said, how foolish not to get right with the judge now while you still can. Especially when the judge has paid the fine. And all we have to do is to be willing to receive. We should diligently get right with him. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ is your Savior, you need to get right today. Amen. Because one of these days, you are going to stand before the judge, discern that to be true. And when that happens, it's going to be too late. There's no getting right at that point. Now is the reason the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're going to enter a plea, now is when you need to do it. And here's the good thing. When you enter a plea in court today, another thing I've learned, my vast knowledge of the law that I've gleaned from crime documentaries, is just because you seek a plea doesn't mean you'll get one. The good thing about God is, this judge, anytime you seek a plea, you'll get it. Amen. If you come to him through repentance, turning from your sin and turning unto him, coming through what Jesus did on Calvary and accept it by faith, God always accepts a plea.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? Yes. Always accepts a plea. You know why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is a compassionate judge, as long as we come by way of his son. And so, enter the plea now while there's still time, while there's still opportunity to do so. Now notice in chapter 13, he's going to take all this and he's going to give us a couple warnings concerning all of this. A couple of warnings. You know, if you've been saved for a while and you talk to people about spiritual things or talk to them about their need to be saved, for example, you know, when you talk to people about that type of thing, something that's pretty common is, you know, if you're talking to somebody about salvation, for example, and you think, boy, I'm down to the point now where I want to tell them about the gospel, see if maybe they'll accept Christ as their Savior. And sometimes you'll get somebody to that point, and just as you think they're going to get saved, they deflect. This is where all of a sudden they pull this weird question completely out of the air. Or they bring up somebody they knew sometime, or there's this burning question, like, do dogs go to heaven? That you've got to get answered right now at this moment. And you ever had that happen?
Yes.
They just pull up. You think you're ready to pull in the net, if you will, give them the opportunity to get saved. You think, okay, I'm going to tell them about how to get saved now. And all of a sudden they go, oh, wait a minute. There was something I was wanting to ask you. Do dogs go to heaven? I knew this guy one time. Or, oh, I know what it was. I was wanting to ask you about this, you know, deep theological question that they've dragged up. And you think, why now? Well, the reason why now is it's deflection. Because you're closing in on them, all right? They're beginning to feel conviction of sin, and they deflect. I don't know if they do it intentionally, but that's exactly what happens. I bring this question up. And you hate that when it happens, don't you? You think, man, now we got to start all over again. We were so close, and they deflect. You're trying to go, we'll talk about dogs in heaven later on, but can we talk about this right now? Because I don't want them to deflect. So that's what happens here. Jesus has talked about judgment. He's talked about the fact that the judge is coming. And listen, if you're not saved today, you're going to stand before that judge. And so Jesus is talking about all of that. Then he talks about how easy that is to discern. You don't have to be a theologian to figure out that we're all going to stand before the judge. The Bible is very clear that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You don't have to be an English major or a theologian to figure that out. It's clear. I am more certain of that than I am what the weather's going to do tomorrow. And so I can discern that. And then also, Jesus says how foolish it is to when we know that, but yet we won't get right with the judge, and we're risk, maybe today might be the day I have to stand before him, and I'm going to get the book thrown at me when I could have gotten right.
Amen.
So he says all of that. And then we get down to chapter 13, and we get this deflection. Because notice what happens in verse 1. And there were present at that season, standing there in that crowd, listening, were some who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with sacrifices. Oh, wait a minute. I got a question. What about those guys who Pilate killed? That's deflection. And they introduce something here that came out of the headlines, and Jesus will introduce something also that kind of came out of the headlines, because these were current events. I mean, if there was a Jerusalem Times, you know, it would read something like Pilate executes group for treason. It would be something like Siloam Tower collapses, kills 18. Right? So these are current events that these guys pull out and throw out all of a sudden. And so, you know, they're at this point where Jesus is getting ready to kind of draw on the net, if you will, and they bring up these two events that took place. And this is what happens here. Jesus has told them the certainty of judgment, how foolish it is not to get ready. And then all of a sudden, someone in the crowd brings up these Galileans that Pilate had killed. They brought up one, and then, as I said, Jesus brought up the other. Now look at verse 1. Someone said, I know what he said. God says, they say, judgment's coming, Jesus does. And one guy says, I know exactly what you mean. It's just like those guys that Pilate killed. Is it just like those guys that Pilate killed? And so Jesus says this, there were present at that season some who told him of this, whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. And Jesus answers this. He doesn't even go into all of that. He sees it for what it is. And answering, he said to him, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. That's a big no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus doesn't go chasing after the Galileans. He says, you really think? You think this happened to them because they're worse sinners than you? No. Except you repent. No. Except you get right with the judge, you will likewise perish. Unless you enter into a plea with the judge, you will also likewise perish. So then Jesus brings up the next one. I don't know if he saw it coming or what it was, but he brings up the next one. He goes, oh, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. That's right out of our newspaper today. I was talking about our Sunday school class this morning. I said, you know, it's so important that we number our days, because you can be doing everything right, and there is absolutely no guarantee of tomorrow. Yeah, right. Maybe 140, 50 people still missing in that tower down in Florida, if you've followed any of that. And here you are laying in your bed at night, and the whole place just collapses on you, and you're in eternity just that fast. That's the reason why you need to make peace with the judge today, because you don't know what will happen. Whether it's a tower in Florida or the Tower of Siloam, these 18 people, we don't know all the circumstances of how it happened, but we have this tower in the area of Siloam. Many people believe, and I think it could be very possible, you know, this is where the pool was also, where the people laid around and went into the water when it was stirred so they could be healed. And there was a tower associated with that. Some believe the 18 were those who were laying about there trying to get in the water, and the tower fell upon them. That'd be injury on top of, or insult, when or insult on top of injury if that were to happen. So this tower fell and crushed them. So Jesus says, and he says, also those 18 people upon whom that tower fell, he says, I suppose you think that happened because they were worse sinners than you are, that they needed to repent more than anyone else. But Jesus says, I say unto you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Jesus makes uses these two stories. Now, there's two truths that come out of this real quick. Two truths. The first one is this. How well things are going in your life, be it tragedy or triumph or success or failure or poverty of wealth, is in no way affects whether or not you need to get right with God.
Right.
Has no effect on whether or not you need to repent, because we are all going to stand before him.
Right.
You see, their attitude was, oh, I understand what you're saying. It's like those 18 people who committed treason, those wicked people. That's why they need to repent, because they're horrible people. And Jesus says, is that what you really think? Well, discern this. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he said, well, those 18 people, I mean, God must have really been mad at them, because he knocked the tower over on top of their head. Obviously, they were horrible sinners, because look what happened to them. That's the judgment of God right there. And Jesus says, no. He says, I say unto you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so the point of that is, it doesn't matter how well things are going in your life. It doesn't matter how horrible things are going in your life. It doesn't matter how moral you are or how immoral you are. It doesn't matter how good you are in comparison to other people or how horrible you are in comparison to other people. All of us must repent and deal with our sin before the judge. It doesn't matter how things... Because we make a horrible mistake, people do, of thinking that how things are going in their life are the indicator of their need for repentance. Well, I've got two cars, a 3-bedroom ranch... Good job, pretty comfortable, no big problems in my life. We're sailing along pretty good, pretty decent kids. I don't see any need to repent in my life. Jesus says, I say unto you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish with everyone else.
Right.
We look at the people who are horrible and say, well, that person right there, man, they've made a mess out of their life. Look at their marriage. Look at their kids. Look at their alcoholism. Look at the condition that they're in. Obviously, they're like those guys at the Tower of Siloam, and they're like those guys that Pilate killed. They need to repent. Jesus says, I say unto you, except you repent, you will also likewise perish.
Right.
What's going on in our life is no indicator of our need to repent.
Right.
When it comes to salvation itself. We all need to repent because we all stand guilty before Him. The second truth really just builds off the first, and that is the conclusion that everybody is in need of repentance. Because we're all going to be dragged before the judge. And we all, with diligence, need to repent if we have not yet done so. And get right with the judge before we stand before Him. And we end up not escaping until we have paid the last mite for our sin. I'm thankful that Jesus paid the last mite for me.
Amen.
When He said, it is finished, and all I have to do is receive Him. And then Jesus finishes this whole conversation up with the parable of the fig tree in verses 6 through 9. When He says this, He spake also, that's how we know they go together. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to ground? And he answering and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also until I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So he moves into this parable of the fig tree. Now, there's some application here to the nation of Israel as a nation, but there's some application here as well in a personal nature. And given the fact, now you put all this in context, given the fact that Jesus has just been talking about the fact it doesn't matter how good your life is, you need to repent. It doesn't matter that a tower hasn't collapsed on your head. It doesn't matter that your blood hasn't been mingled. It doesn't matter that everybody thinks you're a good person. We all need to repent. Now, given the fact that Jesus here is talking about the fact, let me back up. As I said a minute ago, the condition of our life is no indicator of whether we need to repent. We have no problem with the fact that if we're horrible, we need to repent. And so the issue is here, is if I'm a good person, do I need to repent? And the obvious answer is yes. We all need to repent. So then he goes into the parable of the fig tree, which seems to be tied to that idea that it doesn't matter how good you are. You need to repent. And so what we have here is this vineyard owner, which is God. Amen. We have this vineyard owner, and he has this fig tree that he has planted in his vineyard. And he has been very good to this fig tree. He's fertilized it, and he's watered it and pruned it and digged about it. He's been very good to it. And as a result of that, listen up, this fig tree has had a very good life. Because it's been blessed by the vineyard owner and he's taken care of it and pruned it. This is the good guy in the previous chapters. Listen, if you're a good person and you've got a good life and you've got the two cars and three bedrooms or whatever you think good is, or five bedrooms or 10 bedrooms or whatever it may be, whatever you think good is, and you've got all, that's the blessing of God on your life. You may not even be saved, but yet you're enjoying the blessings of God as kind of an overflow. Listen, things aren't horrible in your life. Things are pretty good in your life. That's by the grace of God. And it's by the mercy of God. Come on, you are the tree that has been well cared for by the vineyard owner, which is God. So in response to this, the vineyard owner tours the vineyard one day. This is judgment. He's coming to inspect the tree. He's coming to inspect the fig tree that he's been so good to. And when he comes to inspect it, he finds no fruit. And then he comes the next year and he finds no fruit. And then he comes the next year and finds no fruit. And what he finally deduces is this, that I've been so gracious to this fig tree, I've been so merciful to this fig tree, and it will not respond to me.
Amen.
And year after year it fails to respond. Until finally the vineyard owner says, cut that thing down. That's judgment. Amen? Cut it down. It's cumbering the ground. It's doing nothing but sucking up my grace and my mercy and refusing to respond to me. And so cut it down. Praise the Lord, though, for the grace and the mercy of God. Amen?
Amen.
Right. Praise the Lord for that. You know, the vineyard owner was well within his right.
Yes.
He had been very good to the tree. He had fertilized it, watered it, cared for it. It had given it a very good life, if you will. And he'd come year after year after year. That's mercy. And year after year after year, the tree had failed to produce or respond. And when the vineyard owner said, cut it down, he was well within his rights at that moment to have it completely obliterated. Absolutely could. Do you understand this morning that God's been very, very good to us? I would assume most of us in this room this morning say, God's been pretty good to me in my life. Doesn't mean I've never had any problems, but God's been pretty good to me in my life. You know, and if we fail to respond to that, if God were to judge us in this moment, he would be well within his rights. And he would be completely just in doing so. If he were to drag every one of us this morning before the throne, he would be just in doing so. Because of all that God has done in our life. We should discern that. But praise the Lord, we have an intercessor. We have a vine dresser by the name of Jesus Christ. And he intercedes for us. And he intercedes and says, let it go, Judge. Let it go one more year. And I'll work on it some more. And see if maybe it won't respond now. And the vineyard owner says, okay. And he lets it go for another year. You understand that we're sitting here today and having not been hauled before the judge by the grace of God. As his grace and mercy is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for us to respond. Giving us another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity to respond. But you need to discern that it's coming.
Amen.
It's coming. Because when you read the end, you think, well, that's a blessing, right? He'll just wait until I'm ready. Well, you need to read what it says in verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then thou shalt cut it down. Judgment is coming.
Yeah.
Judgment is coming. It's just by the grace of God, he's waiting today so that we might come unto him. Amen?
Amen.
Bible talks about don't make the mistake to think that his long suffering means that judgment isn't coming. Because today he's being long suffering. Today is when we're walking along that path and we have the opportunity to turn to the judge and get right before we stand before him in judgment. So today he waits. And this parable is directed primarily, I think, if you want to make personal application of it, to the person who's been pretty successful, whose life's pretty good. People think they're swell people. When God says, you know, that goodness is evidence against you that I've worked in your life, you need to turn unto me. You know, we live in a time when so many people profess a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the Bible. They know who God is and who Jesus is, and they think they've figured out what God's like and what Jesus is like and that God won't judge or will judge and what God will do and won't do. None of it based on the Bible, but that's the way they think. And like the people of Luke chapter 12, there's so little discernment in seeing what the Bible clearly teaches that one day the vineyard owner is coming, one day the judge is coming, and one day we are going to stand before him. And you may try to discern the weather, which you can't know, but one thing we can know is that it is coming. And Jesus talks about the foolishness of trying to discern what we can't know, but yet miss what we do know. And the reality is that we're all guilty. There's no question as to our guilt. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty because we're sinners by nature. We've all broken God's law. We've all violated the law of the judge. Every one of us have. And so there's no question to our guilt. The question is, will we diligently seek to enter a plea before we stand before him? And thankfully, the judge paid the debt for our plea in the blood of his son. And how foolish it is to be dragged before the judge when he has already paid the debt. If we'll just diligently seek to enter into a plea with him. Listen, this morning, a truly discerning person would make peace with God now.
Amen.
Somebody who really understands the Bible would make peace with God now if they haven't already. People who really understand what God is like would make peace with him now if they have not already, before it's too late. Because just as Jesus' example in verses 58 through 59 indicates, once before the judge, it's too late. Make peace now. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because things are not too bad in your life, because people respect you, because people think you've got it together, because you're pretty smart and you handle your finances, and on it goes, that somehow that means you don't need to repent. You certainly understand that there are people out there, horrible people, who need to repent. You understand that. Like those Pilate people and those people down in the city of Siloam, those people need to repent. But I'm a pretty good person. Jesus said, I say unto you, except you repent, you will also likewise perish. Because it's not a matter of how good you are. It's a matter that we've all sinned. And we've all violated the law of the judge. So remember the headlines. Remember, except ye repent. You know, if your life is good, that's evidence of the goodness of God on your life. Don't mistake that to mean you don't need to repent. If things are pretty good in your life and you haven't suffered horribly in life, that's the mercy of God. But don't mistake that for the fact that you don't need to repent. Because your blood hasn't been mingled with the sacrifices, and because the Tower of Siloam didn't fall on you, don't think that that means you don't need to repent, because we all must repent. So Jesus' message is pretty straightforward. God is going to deal with our sin. Judgment is coming. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you can discern the Word of God, discern so many things that you can't know and can't figure out what we can know. It's coming. Jesus is straightforward. He spends all of chapter 12 going, it's coming. And yet they seem to be unable to discern it. So make peace now with Him while we can. Amen? And don't think that the condition of your life is an indicator of whether you need or don't need to repent. The only thing that indicates whether you need to repent or not is whether you've done it.
Right, that's right.
Whether you've done it. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If you're not saved, if you have not made peace with the judge, no, listen, I mean, you know that you have made peace with the judge. If you haven't done that, you know that you've done it, how you did it, when you did it, who was there when you did it, you need to turn in the road and make peace with Him now. Amen? We do that through the gospel. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how to take what Jesus did on the cross, how God can take that, apply it to your sin, and you can be just before the judge.
Amen.
And you can leave here today going, you know what? If I stood before Him today, I would be fine, because I'd be pleading the blood of Christ and not my goodness.
Right.
I entered a plea with the judge, and He forgave me through what Jesus did. You only got two options. You can come that way, or you can face Him on your own, which is why Jesus said, turn diligently and seek peace. So if that's you this morning, nothing to be ashamed of. We've all been there.
That's right.
But it's certainly something that needs to be made right. Amen. Going to heaven and escaping hell is well worth a trip down an aisle.
Amen. Yeah.
So when the invitation begins, nobody's looking, just come down front and say, I'd like to know more. We'd love to take a Bible and help you, introduce you to the One who paid your debt for you so that heaven could be yours before it's too late. If you are saved today, praise God. Might be a good time to come and say, I'm so thankful God accepted my plea. One of the greatest blessings of this whole thing to me is that not only did the judge accept my plea, He paid for my plea.
Yeah, that's right.
And then released me and has blessed me ever since as a result of it. Aren't you thankful tonight, this morning, that it wasn't a question of whether He would accept your plea?
Right, that's right.
It was just a question of whether I would enter into it through what the Son did. Why don't you stand with me if you would.